God, thank you for this day, the day that you've made. We rejoice in who you are, God, that we're breathing, that we're here. God, I pray that you help us to see your truth today. God, that you show us who you are. God, reveal to us anything that is in our lives that are separating us from you. God, things that are standing in the way from going all in, from you having it all. God, what are the things that we're holding back, we're holding on to? What are the things that we've compartmentalized in our hearts and haven't given you? Would you show us those things today? In the name of Jesus, amen. Hebrews 3, I have a lot of scriptures. If you have the YouVersion app, I highly recommend you follow that today because there's a lot of scriptures you will not be seeing on the screen that are in that. I read about this doctor who did this study with small kids. And the study was that he hooked them up to a machine, and it took a little bit to hook them up to a machine, so that's the miracle of all, first and foremost, that a kid stood still long enough to be hooked up to this machine. But here's what they found. They found that when kids were tired and someone spoke into their life an encouragement, something positive, that their energy levels went up. And that when they're tired, when they talked down to them, when they said negative things to them, that their energy level went down. I think that's a no-brainer when it comes to that. But I've also made me realize, like with the well in the that we've been working on for a couple months, I thought about this. Thought about that space. I thought about the beginning of February where I stood in front of you and said, hey, for the next couple weeks, we're going to be doing demo. We're going to be tearing out walls. We're going to be tearing up the nasty carpet. No offense, First Baptist, but the nasty carpet, the craziness of what was going on in there, we're going to tear it out. And we're going to demo. And we got a crew of people, and they were all ages. They were teenagers. They were older guys. They were women. And we were just going to town, ripping out stuff. Just, you know, you couldn't go wrong. You know what I mean? Like, you couldn't mess this up. It was just this demo place. Dust was everywhere. It was nasty. Masks were being worn, knocking out these walls. Again, all types of people coming. And then when that phase was completed, remodeling began. And this was the part where required skills and trained people were required. Those who knew how to construct, those who knew how to refurbish, those who knew how to rebuild. The task was much more difficult, and it took a lot longer than the demolition. And here's what I came down to. Here's what I thought of when I thought of that well. As I've looked through the pictures, as I took a lot of pictures during that time, I thought this. Anybody can tear down, but not everybody can build up. It doesn't take a genius to destroy something. But it does take some know-how to construct something of value. The unskilled can quickly take apart that which takes the skills a lot of time to put together. And so when we come to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3 is talking a lot about one word, and the word is courage or encouragement, which encouragement is how do I put courage into something? That's what that means. To encourage means I'm putting value and courage into something. A leader makes someone better when they leave that person. You feel better about yourself. You feel encouraged. You feel strengthened because that's what followers of Jesus should do. That's encouragement, that I'm putting courage into someone. Someone comes to you, they're down, they leave you, they're stronger. That's what should happen. That's encouragement. And so when I read Hebrews 3, this is what it's talking about in a couple different verses. So we'll begin. In verse 6, it says, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. Someone say we. We are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in the hope in Christ and in our hope in Christ. Paul said to the Corinthian church, if you want to boast, boast about the Lord. Boast about what he's done. If you want to be a person that sings praise, sing praises about what God has done. The same is said in Hebrews 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence or courage so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And when I think about spurring, it says spur. How can we spur one another? Think visually of a horse. That when you spur a horse, what does it do? It gets them to go faster. But I would bet, I've never asked a horse, it hurts a little. Right? I would bet that when I'm spurring the side of the horse and it's kicking it into gear, that there's moments in our life where we need to be corrected, where someone needs to say something that's difficult to hear, and it might hurt a little, but it's not to offend you, it's not to make you upset, it's to encourage you to run, to go faster. So he uses the word in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another. Love that. It didn't say coddle. It didn't say baby. It didn't say walk gracefully. It said spur. There's moments in relationships that we have to say the things that we need to say, and it needs to be done sternly. In that voice, you know that mom voice where it's like, you know mom's serious? She ain't joking around. You know that voice. I know that voice. 1 Thessalonians says, encourage and build each other up. So, again, verse 13 of Hebrews 3, go over there. But encourage one another daily, as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So why do I encourage? Why do I encourage one another as long as it's called today? So that nobody, think about this. Have we ever thought that the encouragement and the words that I've said could stop someone from heading down a path where our hearts are getting hardened by sin's deceitfulness? That the things that I say to one another could literally transform the person from heading down a path that they should not head down. Picture that for a moment. I think we're so insecure that we never even go there. I think we're so fearful, we don't even go there. I think we're so built by shame and guilt and fear and anxiety that we never even understand that I and the things that I say could literally transform someone's life, even if I don't know them. That what I say and how I encourage them could stop them from hardening their hearts towards sin's deceitfulness. Picture that for a moment. What would it look like if that's the way we communicated? So, where do we get our encouragement from? Let's talk about these three things first. First and foremost, we get our encouragement and should get our encouragement from God Himself. Like, listen, if my encouragement comes from a certain individual and my affirmation comes from a certain individual and it's always this individual, I'm telling you right now, you may not see it right now, but that is not healthy. And your identity is built on what that person says to you. And now all of a sudden you find yourself getting around that person just to be affirmed because you feel better when you're around that person. It's not wrong. It just should not be one. It needs to happen. Guys, you need to say encouraging things to your kids, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But first and foremost, it's got to come from God. Picture this, 2 Thessalonians. It says, verse 16 of chapter 2, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Psalm 10:17 says, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. The Bible says in Acts 23 that Paul is in jail and outside riots are happening and the Jews are wanting to kill him. It says it's craziness going on. I mean, there's things that are happening in Paul's life that you and I have never experienced. The people that he loved, the people that were his friends are now going against him. Picture that for a moment. Not they're talking bad about him. They're wanting him dead and he's in prison. And because he's in prison, here's what God says to him. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. Who said it? The Lord did. First and foremost, from the Lord. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. Here was the challenge. Take courage, Paul, because what you did was great, but don't stop. Don't stop what you're doing. Who did that come from? First and foremost, God. Because there's going to be a moment in your life where you feel like everybody has abandoned you. There's going to be a moment in your life where you make a decision that you feel like everybody around you thinks that was the worst decision. And God Almighty, God Himself, has to be the one that is encouraging you first and foremost. Secondly, is God's Word. There's moments in your life where you're reading God's Word and it's so timely, it's so right where you are, because my encouragement has to come from that. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So through what? First and foremost, endurance. First and foremost, with remaining. First and foremost, with keep going, so that then I can be encouraged, so that I might have hope. A lot of people have lost hope. It's because we've given up. We've thrown in the towel, and then we've said, "Wonder why I don't have hope right now. Why is my confidence down?" It's because we've given up and we've not stood strong in what God's doing and what He's trying to do and encouraging us. There's moments where you have to, and this is kind of the no-brainer. You've got to open the Bible for this to happen. I mean, my dad used to say it'd be a miracle if I won the lottery, considering I don't play. Chances are you're not going to win. Chances are you're not going to get a timely word from His Word if it's not opened. It's impossible. And so you're like, "Well, I'm discouraged right now and I need some encouragement, but I'm not going to go there." I'm just telling you, when that happens, then we're finding our identity in something other than God and God's Word. And now all of a sudden, they're God. I know that sounds harsh, but when our identity is misplaced and my affirmation is coming from something it shouldn't, I've now said, "God, you're not good enough, so I'm going to put someone or something in God's order." And whether we like this or not, that is now your God. That is now your idol. That is now the thing that you worship. When you long for something to fill a void that only God can fill, you've now made that God. And there's no easy way of saying that to someone. There's no roundabout. I just gotta say it. Like, there's no other way I can say it. You've made what should be number one, number one. And because of that, you're wondering why there's no hope. You're wondering why you're feeling discouraged. You're wondering why there's insecurity and you're not confident and you're down. You're wanting to know why. Could it be that now where you're looking for that is no longer available? Here's the reality. I love my wife. But if she's the sole affirmation and encouragement in my life, reality, she could go away. And then what? All of my hope is in that. It doesn't mean she doesn't encourage me and she shouldn't encourage me, because the last of the three is God, God's Word, and it has to be from others. Like, there has to be, but more than the superficial. We have to be people that are really encouraging, not superficial in the sense of, "You look nice today." In my opinion, you've just been Eddie Haskell. Like, I was called, this may shock you, but I was called Eddie Haskell in high school. But most of the time, not all of it, most of the time it was genuine. Sometimes it was to get things. I'll be honest with you. I'm not gonna lie. There was moments where I was nice to my friends' parents because, one, I wanted them to like me. Secondly, I wanted them to give me stuff. And so I got the nickname Eddie Haskell. But then I thought, what's wrong with being nice to people? But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not encouragement. But we've gone that way culturally where we just, that's nice and that's encouraging. No, encouragement is I'm putting or instilling courage into someone with what I'm telling them. I'm prophesying. I'm speaking life into them. I'm telling them something about the gifts that God has put in. That's the stirring up of the gifts that's inside. Again, say people look nice. Say they smell nice when they do. Do all of those things. But if it ends there, it becomes superficial. If it ends there, all you're doing is they're walking away and they're going, "They thought I looked nice. That's great." That goes away. But when you speak a word, when you speak a word of encouragement to a person into their life, it changes their soul. Not just an impact, life-changing. Life-changing. That's what that does. And so, yeah, it has to be from others. This has to happen. Acts 20, verse 1 says this. I love this. When the uproar had ended, hear that. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. And he traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And then he finally arrived in Greece. What was Paul's primary goal when he went to all the churches that he went to? To encourage. Anytime that you read throughout the scriptures, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all these times where he's sending out Timothy, or he's sending out other peoples whose names I can't understand or pronounce, that nobody names their kids after, right? They're there. I'll get to them. Like Ephesians 6, 21, 22. I don't even know how to pronounce his name, but he is a dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, but his name was like Tychicus or Tychicus or whatever. Anyway, he says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Here's the purpose of why he's coming, so that we may get an understanding or report of how you're doing, but more than that, so he may encourage you. That was the point of him going. We have to be people that speak life into others, and that is like telling people you love them. I feel that's very important. I think that's very important as a parent. I think it's very important. Do you know that from a cultural standpoint, the adults that have been affected by people who have said their parents have never said that they love them? Do you know how those adults turn out? You gotta be a person. Well, that's just not my personality. That's not one of my love languages. That's crap. That's the worst excuse that you could ever come up with. That is bogus. I call you out on that. Don't tell me it's not your personality. That's a joke. Listen, your love language should be for your spouse anyway. Okay? Your love language isn't to be fulfilled by somebody else. It should be for your spouse. And if you're finding it in somebody else, that's wrong anyway. But you got to be a person that looks at people that are in your lives and you got to tell them you love them. It's not an option. Well, I'm just not a lovey-dovey person. Get over it. Start watching Lifetime and start getting on Netflix. Do something. Do something. Watch reruns or Netflix of that one show where they, what was that home thing? Where a bus driver moved that bus. You know that one? Tell me. Now you can talk to me. When it's good, you can talk to me. What? Extreme Home Makeover. That's it. Man, when it says bus driver moved that bus and those people, now it's fixer upper. You know? So-and-so, are you ready for your fixer-upper? You know, they move it back, and the people's reaction, and you're like, oh, tears are flowing. If tears aren't flowing, something's wrong with your heart. Something's wrong. Something's wrong if you're looking at something, and people are crying, or their life's being changed, and your heart's like, they're weak. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe that dude's crying. No, I can't believe your heart is so hard. And it all is a reflection of the fact that maybe you weren't fathered right. Maybe you weren't mothered right. And we can't even talk about that because who are you to talk about my parents? I am going to talk about it. I am going to tell you, you needed to be told that you were loved by your mom and your dad. And if you weren't told, that is wrong. You should be the one that's telling me. And I don't need to take your man card if you're crying at Fixer Upper. You should cry at Fixer Upper. If you're not, something's wrong with you, not me. You call me a sissy all day long. You don't even get man cards. I can't take your man card because you don't even have any. Anyway. This is our... Oh, my gosh. Oh, man. A couple scriptures. Philemon 1, 7 says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The encouragement, we have to encourage others to be loving. It says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. There's got to be something different when people see us love, that they go, wow, I want that. I want what they have. We have to encourage the timid. 1 Thessalonians says, and we urge you, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. With who? Everyone. Dear Lord, seriously? everyone. I can do it with some. But he's saying encourage the timid. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Titus 2:6 says encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Like, I think we have a responsibility as an older generation to look to the younger generation, whatever that is, to be self-controlled. And with lust, with anger, with our mouths, with all those things, we have a responsibility to encourage the next generation to be self-controlled in their lives. Like, that's our responsibility, not somebody else's because they have a Life Community shirt polo on, because they got a How Can I Help You badge, because they're the pastor. That doesn't matter. As a follower of Jesus, we are responsible to encourage people. We have a voice, and we have to use it to encourage people who... Verse 12 of Hebrews 3, I read verse 13, but look how it sets it up. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. What's he saying? He's saying, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns... We all in this room know someone who no longer attends church, who no longer follows Jesus like they used to. We all know somebody. For whatever reason, whatever excuse, the pastor did this, the church did this, all those things are distractions in my opinion. They are schemes of the enemy to get people. Was the hurt real? Probably, but it's not the end of the world. Because if it's the end of the world, then why are you still here? If you're breathing, it's not the end of the world. So we all know someone who's turned their life away from Christ. He says, you are responsible to turn them back to believing in the Lord. Not to talk bad about them, but to talk to them. In fact, here's what I would say. When we're not encouragers, we're fault finders. And fault finders are people who just point out the problem without a solution. I don't like those people. I'm serious. Like, I don't think we can work well together. Because anybody can point out the fault. How do we get past the fault and say, I'm walking with you? Because our responsibility is always to supply what is lacking. Like, that's our responsibility. My responsibility as a brother, as a friend, as a son, as a dad, as a human being is to look around to the people that I have influenced in and that I walk with, and I'm to supply what is lacking. If I see something lacking in your life and I can fill it, then why wouldn't I? If there's a need around you and you have the money to do something with it and you don't do it, James says, you just sinned. For you that know to do right and do not do it, to you it is sin. That's the Bible. It's not always someone else's. We have to be people that supply what is lacking in people's lives. It says this in 1 Corinthians 16:17. I think their names are up there. No, nobody names their kids this. Right? But these four men, look at what it says that they did. We're glad that they arrived, these four men. I'm not even going to try to pronounce their name. Steph is where you get Steph Curry. Steph and us, the backup MVP to LeBron James. But because they have supplied what was lacking from you. Because they have supplied what was lacking from you. What did these four men do? These four men saw a lack and they came in and they provided. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to supply what is lacking in people's lives. If you know of a need, you're the solution. And if you don't and you can't, find someone who can. You have friends in high places. Find that person, fill the need. That's your responsibility. We joke on our team, like, don't come with a fault, don't come with a problem without three solutions. And then I'll correct those three solutions. We'll talk through those three solutions. Obviously, not all of them are going to work. But don't come just finding faults. Don't come just pointing out problems. Anybody can do that. We have to be people that, Jude 1:16 talks about this, talks about actually fault finders. It talks about in Revelation 12:10 that what is the devil, the biggest name of the devil is that he's an accuser. That's a fault finder. You accuse with sometimes no merit or a lot of assumption. That's a fault finder. 1 Thessalonians says, night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We have to be people that make this a prayer. God, I can't supply. Could you supply so that I might add something that is lacking in their faith? Listen, people don't need to hear your words. They need to hear Jesus' words. We know when it's our words. Last thing, we need to look for the righteousness in others. Many times, Paul had to encourage Christians through a lot of tough times. I mean, pride, selfishness, idolatry, greed, prostitution, sexual immorality, adultery. Most of the time, we're not even dealing with these types of issues. And we still have to point out, Paul said in Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Verse 10, he says, and in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way we may be open for me to come to you, and I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. This is Paul's prayer. His prayer was that we might be in relationship. This is every mission trip. What does every person come back from a mission trip saying? Well, I meant to go there so that I can be a light, but they encouraged me. Or my faith was strengthened. Or wow, my eyes were really open. What was it? You went to be the encouragement and you walked away being encouraged. That's what's happening in Guatemala right now. That's what's happened on every mission trip that has ever happened. In all of the ones I've ever done, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be an encouragement, but I come back. Why? Because our faith was mutually encouraged, right? This is what it is. I want us to see this. Have you ever heard of Joseph the Levite? Have you ever heard that name? You probably hadn't, because in Acts 4, they changed it to Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. That his peers changed his name because of how he was. He was the guy like the Walmart greeter who always smiles when you walk in. Like, that's the job. The job is strictly this: smile and encourage people. Welcome to Walmart. That's it. That's what you're getting paid for. He's known as son of encouragement. That's what he's known as. What greater thing to be known as opposed to Debbie, who was a downer, right? I don't know what she did, but she's Debbie Downer. Barnabas is son of encouragement, right? Blind Bartimaeus, poor guy. He saw more than he was blind, but yet doubting Thomas, he doubts one time, and now we've labeled him, right? Oh, doubting Thomas. He's like, one time. He showed me his side, now I believed. You know. Acts 9:26 says this. Says, and when he came to Jerusalem, being Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Picture this for a moment. I don't think we ever go here. Could you imagine Saul joining your group? Murderer, religious leader. We read the Old Testament, we think Paul, we think, man, this guy died for his faith, constantly persecuted. But he was Saul before he was Paul, and he was a murderer. He was a murderer. So before you start discounting people that they can't be transformed by Jesus, think of Saul. I just read this article on, I'm not comparing Saul to Donald Trump, okay? But I just saw Dr. Dobson put out something that Donald Trump accepted Christ. And our minds go a lot of places when I just said what I said. Some of you said, yeah, right. Some of you like, it's political. Some of you like, it's huge. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, I apologize for that. I apologize. That's a Saturday thing. I can't do it on Sunday. I apologize. Your minds go somewhere, right? When I just say Donald Trump gave his life to Christ, some of you doubt. And Saul is a murderer. Not only a murderer, he murdered one of their friends. Stephen, the first martyr, says that Saul is at the feet of Stephen as he's being stoned to death. And now Saul is trying to join the disciples. And we look at the disciples and are like, man, the disciples are babies. You and I then are babies. Because I'm looking at Saul going, I don't want him here. I don't care what kind of Damascus Road experience he's had. He murdered my friend. And yet it says in verse 27, what's it say? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Why do we read about Paul in the Bible? Because of Barnabas. Because Barnabas said, I know you guys are afraid, but there's something lacking in him that I can bring. I am the son of encouragement. I'm going to encourage him to come alongside. Yes, he's a baby Christian. Yes, he had an encounter with Jesus. But God has a plan. And this guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This guy died for his faith. This guy died believing what he believed in Christ because his encounter was real and because there was a Barnabas in his life to say, listen, I'll stand up for this guy. Listen, someone stood up for you. Someone was a voice for you when people were like, there's no way that guy gave his life to Christ. Someone stood up for you, and usually it was the person that was praying for you. Usually a mom or a grandmother or a brother or a sister who was praying for you, and they stood up for you. We have to have that. Somebody stood up for all the heroes of the faith. Someone had to stand in the gap for them when nobody else was standing in the gap. This is what Barnabas did. He was son of encouragement. They gave him this name because this is what he demonstrated. This not should just not be our anthem song. This should be something that is lived out every day. I don't give a flip if it's our anthem song, if it's not lived out day to day. Jesus, we love you is our anthem song, but out there we're being like crazy people. It discounts that Jesus is our anthem and that Jesus loves us if we act sometimes the way we do. Let's stop talking about being disciples and start doing what the Bible says in making disciples. And that's supplying what is lacking. That's walking alongside people when nobody else believes in them. Yes, Donald Trump may have gotten saved. He may have given his life to Christ. Now the hard work begins. Somebody walking alongside of him. Somebody telling him when he's wrong. Somebody telling him when he's lacking. How are you when someone tells you you're lacking? How are you? How are you when Jesus calls you out? When he reveals truth to you? The only way that I can supply to someone what is lacking is that that person lets me. That's the only way. That's the only way. And so it's twofold. I have to be a person that supplies what is lacking, but I also have to be supplied. And let's be real. We'd rather sign up for the first as opposed to the second. Right? Because then that comes down to teachability. And we all want to be teachers, but a lot of us aren't teachable. There's moments in my life when I'm not teachable. There's moments in life where I'm saying, I'm not wrong here. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you are. What did Jesus do to the Pharisee in Luke 7? He called him out and said, you're wrong, she's right. Who was right? The prostitute. The one that culture says is less. She's right, you're wrong, religious leader. Nobody likes to hear that. What was Jesus doing? He was supplying what was lacking inside this person's life. And if we get it, we grow, we mature, we become better. If I don't hear it and I turn a deaf ear to it, I stay stunted in my growth. Listen, here's where it is. I'm not going to be the person that looks at you and say, that you're not intelligent people. I think in this room, we have some really smart people. And here's the reality. You know better. Like, you know right and wrong. Like, I don't think this is not being logical. Like, we know better. We know what we should be doing, right? But there's a wall or there's a barrier as to why we're not going there. And I don't know what that wall or barrier is. I don't know what it is that we have to tap into to realize I'm not doing this right, but we gotta fix it. And we know how to fix it. Like, we know what to do. We need to surround ourselves with people who encourage us. We need to surround ourselves with people who will speak truth into us, whether it's what we want to hear or not. We need to open God's word and say, God, would you speak to me today? I'm dependent on a word from you. Like, I am dependent. Like, I can't leave until I have a word. When was the last time we said, God, I'm not going anywhere. The phone, I'm thrown to the side. I'm not going anywhere until I get a word from you because I'm dependent on it. Like, I gotta have it. And I'm not leaving until I get it. When was the last time we did that? Why? That's what we have to answer. Why am I not going there? Right? We want change. We want hope. There's things we have to do to line up with for that to happen. And guys, it's hard. It's difficult. It's humbling. Man, it's so humbling. And yet that's the Bible. That sometimes I have to kneel at an altar. Sometimes I have to go to a person and say, hey, I was wrong here. Usually it's to our left and right. Dang, spouses, you know? Usually it's to our spouse that, you know what? I was wrong here. You were right, keeping the peace. That's what the Bible says. How do we keep the peace? Through humility. Through humility. Jesus, today, God, would you help us? God, in this room are people, I think, that strive to be sons and daughters of encouragement. To be people that supply what is lacking. But today, God, could you empty us of us? God, we pray what John prayed, that we might decrease, that you might increase in our life. God, would you decrease us? God, our way of thinking that is off, that is wrong, that is me-focused, that has my best interest and not eternal interest. God, I pray for the people in this room that their identity is not founded in you. And now it seems like life is unraveling and it doesn't seem like life is going the way they thought. That it's a foundation issue. That who I am, first and foremost, has to come from you and not from others. God, would you change us today? Guys, here's my prayer. My prayer is, how do we outwardly do what God is doing inside of us? And he's stirring up our hearts. He's breaking down walls. He's showing us truth that now we have to do something outwardly to demonstrate that. Whether it's going to someone, whether it's standing up where we are and turning around and just praying, whether it's coming forward and kneeling at an altar, whether it's just saying, God, here I am. Again, it's not for show, but it's for you. That God's call is always to do something outward to reflect what is going on inwardly. So if God is stirring you to be a forgiver and God is telling you you need to forgive, or God was telling you you were wrong someplace, you have to make that right by outwardly doing something. I can't just be a person that says, God, I'm sorry I was wrong to my spouse. Will you forgive me? God will forgive you. But the healing starts when I go to the person and ask for their forgiveness. Restoration happens when I go to them and ask for forgiveness. Reconciliation happens when I make it right with them. You might say, man, my relationships seem like they're stressful and seem like there's awkwardness. And God just says, you make it right and peace comes in. So what is God stirring in your heart? How is God encouraging you today? How is God instilling courage inside of you? And some of you are like, I don't know that I can do this. And God says, oh, but you can. You can. You can. So I'm going to ask you, in whatever way, we're all different in this room, but whatever way we need to be the people that are in position to do what God has called us to do, and again, whether that's standing and lifting a hand, whether it's kneeling, whether it's coming to someone and saying, will you pray for me? I need encouragement. I need encouragement today. And maybe that's it. Maybe you are so down, you just need someone to speak life into you. I'm asking you to get out from where you are and to come and to say, here I am. I need encourage. And that will start with God, and it will start with His Word, and it will be with other people. But it's got to start with first knowing who God and what God thinks about you. And that's why He tells you over and over, I've never forsaken you. I still love you no matter what. Guys, hear those promises today. You are not too far gone. Despite what others say, you are not too far gone. God's love endures. It stretches out across lines. I'm going to ask you as they sing, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you are and to make this right, however that looks for you, to make it right in the name of Jesus.